In the Old Testament, we can find many amazing descriptions of a future world which is filled to overflowing with peace, beauty, and justice for all. For example, after the flood destroys the earth, a rainbow appears. Another example is the story of how the people of Israel are delivered into that promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And then another passage, there's a description of a desert where flowers will bloom abundantly. Then finally, in the words of the prophet Isaiah, there is the famous description of what has been called the peaceable kingdom. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together. Now, I don't know if there's any folk who notice that I cut off the final line. That final line is, and a little child shall lead them. And a little child shall lead them. You see, dismissing children and youth, dismissing the wisdom of children and youth as naive, well-meaning, but uninformed, is a time-honored tradition. It is nothing new to our day and age. Our two scripture passages that Michael read for this morning from the first century New Testament offer two radical challenges for us adults and actually for our civilization here in the 21st century. In the passage from Luke, we hear that a 12-year-old boy was sitting among teachers, and the teachers were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And then in the Gospel of Luke, that 12-year-old boy turned 30-year-old man is now a teacher himself. And one of his most famous teachings is quite simple: let the little children come to me.
First reading is from Luke. Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he had said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. Second reading is from Mark. People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. May God bless our understanding of his readings.
Thanks be to God.
Well, some of you regulars here may know this Sunday when we commissioned our ninth grade confirmation class that we tell sort of the rest of the congregation, you can go out for a cup of coffee now if you want, take a break, because our remarks are going to be largely directed to the confirmation class and their parents, and you all can sort of listen in as we talk to them. And we ask the confirmands and their families to sort of sit in this front section, so we'll be trying to eye some of them. But I We begin with a question for the confirmands and their parents. Without revealing our ages, what generations, you know, we name generations, what generations do the two of us belong to? Why don't we start with Kate? What generation? Any guesses?
X.
X.
X. What's the generation?
Xennial. Oh, I like that one better.
Do you like that one better than millennial?
At the 8 o'clock, they were like, she's a millennial. And I was like, no, I'm not. I was arguing with them.
So what is my generation?
Boomer.
Boomer, baby boomer. So, it was interesting doing research. Most generations are about 20 years, but there's one generation that sort of has a 10-year period, and actually that's the parents of what we guess, the parents. What generation are you? The best generation? did someone say X?
Yes.
X. From 60, it's like a 10 year, 64 to 76 roughly, for the Generation X. But the new generation, I did not know this, you're beginning to read more about it. What generation are you young people? Do you know what generation you are?
Z.
Generation Z. Generation Z. That's roughly people who, young people who have been born from 1996 onward. Now, if you take our scripture passages, Jesus would fall into the Generation Z category. He was 12 years old in that passage, so a little younger than our confirmands, but he would be in the Generation Z. And he was, as you heard in that passage, sort of your typical youth, sort of wandering off, sort of striking out on his own, feeling his own independence, such that when he and his family and friends had traveled to Jerusalem for the big Passover festival, people would travel to Jerusalem for the Passover festival, when the festival was all over, his family started to leave. They were a day's journey away before they realized that, where is Jesus? He's not here. And since his cell phone battery had lost its charge, they couldn't get in touch with him.
So Jesus was in the temple with the religious leaders at the time, asking them questions. And if you heard that scripture passage, it said that they were astonished at his answers and his understanding. So Jesus was just hanging out with the leaders of the time. He had wisdom to share with those adults. And it says at the end of that passage from Luke that Jesus gained more wisdom. And throughout the Bible, we see and hear Jesus's wisdom. But the second passage that we heard this morning was when Jesus was sitting among his followers, his disciples, and children started coming towards Jesus, and the disciples said, no, get away, this is Jesus, he's too special. And Jesus yelled at his disciples and said, no, I want to see those children and bless those children, for unto them belongs the kingdom of heaven. Clearly, our children and our youth have things to teach us adults. And as people of faith, we are called to listen to those young people, those children, and those youth. They are truth tellers and justice makers, and we need to listen. The picture on the front of your bulletin cover with the quote from Nelson Mandela, "We can change the world and make it a better place. It is in our hands to do so."
We can change the world and make it a better place. And that's clearly what Greta is trying to do. Unless you've just been in a cave for the last few days or for the last few weeks. Greta, 16-year-old from Sweden, believes that we can change this world and make it a better place. So she hopped on that sailboat from Sweden, 2-week journey, arrived in New York Harbor on August 28th. She tried to pick the lowest carbon footprint she could to get here to attend the UN Youth Global Summit, which happened yesterday, and tomorrow is the adult UN Global Summit. And it's interesting, she tweeted on Thursday, she tweeted that she had been told by good authority that visas for other youth climate activists from around the world were either being mysteriously delayed or denied. And so she encouraged that tweet to be shared so that the press might air this story. Why were the visas of these youth climate activists being denied or delayed coming to the United States for the summit? Let the children come. Let the children come. Greta started about a year ago the global strike on Fridays, Fridays for the Future, high school students going on strike. And she's, I think, received notoriety for what she's done because of the clarity with which she speaks. And so she's had a lot of speaking engagements at one of those in Poland at a global climate change summit. She said to the adults gathered, "You have an enormous responsibility to take action. You have an enormous moral responsibility to take action." Later on at that same conference, she said to those adults, "You have not shown the maturity to tell it like it is. Even that burden you have left to us children."
We can change the world and we can make it a better place. And that's what some teens of the Methodist Church in Omaha, Nebraska did recently. So you got some news last year that the Methodist denomination as a whole took a stance against LGBTQ community, against having gay clergy, and against marrying gay people. These teens that were going through the confirmation program last year in this great historic church in Omaha did not like that ruling by the Methodist Church. They love their church. They are involved in their church. But as a group, all eight of them, 13 and 14-year-olds, wrote a letter to their church and on Confirmation Sunday read their letter stating that they could not join the church because the decision by the larger denomination was immoral and wasn't recognizing the worth of every child of God. Those young people stood up and read their letter, expressing their opinion that they loved their church, but could not join it.
"We love our church," they said, "but we believe that the National Methodist policy against LGBTQ clergy and same-sex marriages is immoral." Likewise, they've received a fair amount of notoriety in some circles, even though other Methodist churches have taken ads in protest. Many local churches have gone to denominational headquarters and protested. Some churches have withheld funds because of that action by the National Methodist Church. But it was the clarity of the conviction and the refusal of those young people to join the church they love that has caught attention. They received a standing ovation from their congregation. Their pastor said, "We are proud of their decision. We are proud of these young people. It is not easy to resist and to stand up."
We can change the world and make it a better place. And that's exactly what little Ryan did. It was 1998, and he was in first grade in Ottawa, Canada. And his teacher was teaching about the importance of water and clean water. And she described the teacher how some children across the world, specifically in Africa, she was talking about in Uganda, had to walk miles, the women and the children, to get water, and often it wasn't even clean. Little six-year-old Ryan had an epiphany. "You mean not all children can walk 10 steps to the water fountain and get clean water? He eagerly went home and told his mom and dad what he had learned and said, "But I have an answer. We can build a well in Uganda." He thought it took $70 to build the well in Uganda, so he begged his parents that if he did extra chores, could they give him $70 to build the well in Uganda? He worked really hard for weeks. And then he learned that it cost a little more money than that $70. It cost $2,000. Ryan could have given up, but he did not. He went to every neighbor and every friend he could. He went to every school function and school group and asked for money for this well. He did raise eventually the $2,000, and he went to Uganda where the well was built at a primary school there and met Jimmy, a Ugandan little boy, he said, who never gives up and whose smile can light up the world. He was 6, and it was 1998, and started the Ryan's Well Foundation. Google it. He went to college, and he majored in economics, and he went to work for the Ryan's Well Foundation as a project manager, and now he's the executive director. And he says this, "I love my job. I can go talk about water and how to make the world a better place, and I can tell each and every audience that you can make the world a better place no matter who you are or what age you are." And he says in every talk he gives thanks for the community that helped him, his family and his friends, for those school groups, for all those people, because it truly is a team effort to change the world. He says his favorite speaking engagements are with children and youth, and he says to them, "Find what you're passionate about. You can change the world. Take action. It's the only thing that has."
And so, friends, our word to the ninth graders, 10th graders, parents, but to all of us, is that that book, the Bible, calls us to take action. Our faith calls us to take action to make this world a better place. And Jesus teaches us that children and youth will lead us.
These issues of climate change and caring for our environment or seeking justice for all of God's children, they continue, and the struggle is real. But if we pause and listen to the voices like Greta and those Methodist youth and Ryan, they inspire us to be people of faith and action.
Grounded in God's love, we will take one step at a time, one action at a time. We can and we will make this world a better place for all of God's children. And our prayer will always be that God's kingdom will come on this earth as it is in heaven. Amen.